Good morning, everybody. I see a few new faces. So I'm Alex, and that's my wife, Erica. If you wonder why I have an accent, it's because I'm a citizen of heaven. But I was born in Ukraine, grew up in Germany, and got married to an American lady. So that brought me over here. So we've been married for over 2 years, and after being married for 2 years, 2.5 years now, after being married for 2 years, God put on our heart to lay down our jobs and go on a missions trip for 6 months. And because we had always on our heart, like, going into more ministry. And, I mean, ministry is, like, pretty broad. Everybody's doing ministry. It's not just the people who stand up on front in here and preach or go on the street to preach the gospel. It's like, wherever you are, you're a minister of the Lord. And if you're at work, God wants to use you at work. But in this sense, like, we want to lay down our jobs in the future more and, like, go full-time for God. And, yeah, so God put this on our heart to go on a missions trip and go and learn from people who walked before us. That was the reason why we went, and what was on our heart to serve, to learn, and to encourage wherever we are. So we started out in Africa. And by the way, a big thank you to this church, to everybody. You guys sent us out. You guys went with us. And we just want to thank you for supporting us financially, supporting us with encouragement, and supporting us with donations, and also supporting us with encouraging us. Just traveling and seeing many other saints. There are not too many people who are super excited about their own church. And we really love this church. We had a great time, and we... one second, can we go one back? Oh, this is the first one? Okay. we Skyped you guys, and that was super, super awesome and super special. I don't think we found anybody else under the missionaries who Skyped their own church. And so it means a lot. So I just want to encourage you, those people who go into missions church, let's keep supporting them. Let's keep encouraging them. That meant a lot. So thank you very much for your prayers and everything, and especially Chris and Jill, our pastors. We felt very loved and supported. So we went. This is all our luggage. We had a lot of stuff. And thanks to you, two of these big bags were just donations from people from the church. So thank you so much, whoever donated. We dropped the stuff off in Africa, and they said the stuff we brought was the most helpful stuff. So praise God, you guys were with us in Africa. Okay, Erica's going to give us a little overview, and then I'm sharing on the end some experience.
All right, good morning. So we started with a 2-month mission school, and about half of that was in South Africa and half of it was in Mozambique. There were 200, this is a picture from South Africa, just some of the beautiful landscape. There were 250 students in the school that we attended from 35 different nations, so it was really neat just to experience all the different cultures and to be one body in Christ. This is a little cabin we stayed at in South Africa. We had classes 4 days a week, and then on Fridays and Saturdays, a lot of times we would go out to the villages nearby. We would do outreaches, like sometimes the whole weekend we would stay out. So we had classes 4 days a week. We'd sit on the floor. Thankfully, we brought tiny little camping chairs. And so for about 6 hours a day, we'd be sitting on the concrete floor, getting amazing teaching from different leaders and missionaries. And God really taught us a lot in that time. So that was 2 months, the first 2 months. During our time in Mozambique, this is a picture from us in Mozambique. We just had like worship outside under the stars. During our time in Mozambique, we were able to go out into the village that was right next door to the base. And we would just be able to go out and spend time with the families. And all of the women that were older than us were considered mamas.
Mama.
So you didn't have to know their name. You just called every woman mama. And we'd follow them. They'd all want us to come to their houses. So sometimes we would just spend, like, Friday pretty much all day go out with the mamas. And they'd make us food on their one little pot. And we'd sit outside under the grass, under the one tree that they had so that we get a little shade and eat with our hands and color with the kids and, yeah, just do life with them. We also had the opportunity to do some, like, outreach on base. There was a hospital on base that I was able to go to and pray at about once a week. And there we saw a little baby healed from a hernia and just other awesome things that God did there. Alex had the opportunity to disciple some young boys on base. And so that was full. And we also went to out into the bush, they call it, where people hadn't even, some of them hadn't even seen white people, or at least not in like 3 years. So we were able to be out there from like a Thursday to a Sunday, I think, slept in tents and had to were able to do like evangelism evenings and show the Jesus film and saw blind eyes open and deaf people healed and lots of salvations. And so it was really amazing to experience all of that. And then from there, from Mozambique, we went to Uganda. We were planning to go to South Sudan, but that didn't work out. And Alex will share more about our time in Uganda later because that was a really life-changing time, especially for him. So then from Uganda. We were there for 3 weeks. We went to Germany the beginning of January. We were in Germany for about a month. This is with some of the people from Alex's church. His dad's a pastor, and so we were able to go and really support his family in ministry. Alex was able to preach quite a few times and lead different events for the church and really just impart a lot of what God had done in us in Africa and be able to share it with them. So that was really awesome, and also just spend time with his family. We had new nephews we got to meet, and this is his sister and brother-in-law. There's our little, our new little nephew, Jonathan, and yeah, so that was a really sweet time. This is, again, in Alex's church, just being blessed and sent off. There's more of his family, his parents on the left, and his brother and sister-in-law and our nephews. Yes. And then we went to England. I don't know what pictures you have. That's more of his family.
Yeah. My brother is amazing.
They're really
close.
He is
the best worship leader in Germany.
Okay, so then we went to England. In England, we had gotten connected to a church in England through the ministry we were with in Mozambique. And in England, we went to the poorest neighborhood, the poorest city in all of England called Blackpool. And we were there for 3 weeks, and we were able to serve the poorest of the poor, really, in that area. What we learned, all that we learned in Mozambique and South Africa during our mission school was about just loving the lowest of the lows, basically, the ones that society wants to throw out. And so when we went to Blackpool, it became really practical because we could actually put feet to what we had just learned. And so we served in a lot of soup kitchens and yeah, since there's so much poverty there, there's so much need, we were able to just have a lot of opportunity to serve. So this picture here is just one day, we had a day off a week, and we were just walking through a park, and we happened to meet this young woman from Iraq and talk to her for an hour and a half about Jesus. And so just all kinds of different opportunities as we traveled, just beautiful times of investing in people and yeah, and then, so we also were able to really be, this is Alex preaching at, sharing a message at one of the youth nights at the church. These kids were crazy. Like, no one could get them under control, but by the grace of God, Alex had them for like 25 minutes, and the leaders were like, how did you do that? They're crazy. That little one next to Alex is acting out Jesus, calming the storm, so he got really into it. But, that night was amazing because there were two girls that I was talking to afterwards that were so touched by the Holy Spirit, and God was showing them a picture and reminding them how much he loved them, and they were just in tears, and yeah, it was really powerful. So a lot of these kids, even though they, I think around here, a lot of the youth that come, like their parents come to church, but there were probably, I don't know, 30 youth, and like none of the parents really came to church, and so they didn't even know really what the gospel was, and so that was really neat. But this was the church that we served in. This is a family that we met in Blackpool. They were, just a really hurting family that we were able to invest in. And just tears as we left because God gave us an opportunity to really bless them. And, yeah, it was really sweet. So the pastor took a lot of time to invest in us and to really disciple us and ask us questions about ministry. And he, like, what we learned in Mozambique was, you know, ministering to the poorest of the poor, lowest of the lows. And what they actually have in Mozambique are garbage dumps. They actually have literal garbage dumps, and kids actually live on them. And so the way that this ministry really started was going to these garbage dumps and loving the kids on the garbage dumps and seeing them respond to Jesus, and really revival broke forth, a lot of it from moments like that. And so the pastor in England challenged us with the question, what is a garbage dump in your community, in your society? It doesn't look like a literal garbage dump in Mozambique, but we all have, there's always a, you know, quote-unquote garbage dump, and where the poorest and the most broken people live. And Jesus came for the ones who know they need a doctor. And so he challenged us with a lot of good questions, challenged us to think about these things. And so we had a lot of time to work through those as well. And God gave us a lot of vision during our time there. So that was amazing. Then from there, yeah, we went quite a few places. I think we went to 10 countries. We were in the airport, must have been like 30 times, but we got to experience so many different places. This is Holland. We went to there after England, and we were there for a week, and it was just basically like a well of prayer and intimacy with Jesus in this place. And so it was a really sweet time for us just to sit before the Lord and him remind us of wonderful truths.
If you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. That's what
that's what he learned in Germany. But he learned that there's actually some really awesome Dutch people. And so we fell in love with this culture too. Then from there, we went to Italy. We visited with a missionary friend. We stayed with a missionary friend. Some of you know her, Esther. I think she came and maybe even shared some night, here at this church. But she's a sweet friend that we've had for many years, and she's a missionary in Italy right now. So we stayed with her, really had an opportunity to encourage her, bless her, and travel around Rome with her. It was cool. We were just like, wow, Esther, Rome is so beautiful. And we were seeing all these different things and getting all excited. And she was like, you guys are really making me appreciate this culture more. And I didn't even think I liked it before. So it was cool that we were really excited about it and got her excited too. And also just made a lot of friends of her friends.
It was beautiful to see all the sites, like the historical sites where Paul was even, and says that he appealed to Caesar, and just seeing all these sites and like picturing, like knowing the stories of the Bible and then seeing it, actually it's a big difference. Mm-hmm. Also with Israel.
Then we went to Switzerland. We only spent a few days in Switzerland. We had met a friend we got to know someone in Africa that lives in Switzerland, and we got to spend a few days with her and just more of a time of rest and enjoy that. Meet up with some friends. And then in Israel, that was our last stop. We were there for 2 weeks before we came home, and that was a really powerful time, just, again, learning, like, getting pictures of what we read in the Bible, you know, where it says Jesus went up a mountain to pray. We're like, oh, I picture this little hill. And then you go to Israel, and you're like, whoa, he was in shape. That's quite a hike. That took probably hours or a day to get up the mountain. So really neat things that you just begin to picture. Here's Alex walking on water.
That's the Sea of Galilee.
On the Sea of Galilee.
Do you have faith to walk on water? I can teach you.
We learned so much about God's plan and heart for Israel, and we loved being in Jerusalem. That's just a powerful, weighty place. And we got to spend a few days there. Also, a really neat thing to see was the one new man in Christ being formed in, this is the Dead Sea. Alex is, you probably can't tell which one he is, but he is on the right. And they said, oh, after you put that mud on your body, you look 10 years younger, but I don't think it really did much good.
I did it 3 times. They almost forgot me there. They didn't recognize me. It's working.
One really powerful thing that we were able to experience there was the Arabs and the Jews being one and worshiping together under Yeshua. And, you know, you never see that kind of stuff on the news, but it's happening. And the church that we went with, actually Colin, that's coming in a little bit, is one of the pastors at the church that we went to. And he's coming in a few weeks, if you haven't met him yet. And they have Arabs and Jews on their worship team worshiping together, and it's really powerful to see that God is doing that and uniting under the name of Jesus. And so, that was really really wonderful time. And I think, yeah, Alex is going to share about our time in Uganda now.
The ministry in Israel, by the way, is an amazing ministry. They do tours, and it's not just a tour of historic, it's like extremely good teaching, like being on these different sites. You said you want to share about the...
I can share about one other thing that we learned. Yeah, it was a teaching tour, so we go to all the different like sites that you hear about, but we got really amazing teaching at those places. And one of the cool things, this is one of the just the most impactful stories that we experienced, was there's this one place in Caesarea Philippi, and it's called the Temple of Pan, and it's built into this cave, this like rock wall into this cave, and it was a really, really pagan place back in the day. It was known as the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, because there was such demonic things that happened there and so much chaos. So the god Pan was the god of shepherds and livestock, and I don't remember exactly, but so much chaotic things happened during worship to him that the words pandemonium and panic come from his name. And so they would like throw living things, I don't know if people, but at least animals and stuff, into this cave, and they believed if water came out, then the god accepted it, or some crazy things. And like so much demonic things happened there that it became known as the gates of hell, because they also thought that this cave connected them to the underworld. So yeah, they like didn't really go back into this dark cave, but they thought that that was the connection to the underworld. So when we read in, I forget what passage it is, but Jesus took, I think it's Mark something, I don't know. He took his disciples, specifically took them to Caesarea Philippi. And if you're there in Israel, you realize this is really out of the way. Like, he specifically took them there because it's way up north, really like a day's walk from Nazareth or wherever he, Galilee and things. So when he went there, this was the moment where he asked Peter, who do you say that, well, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and I call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so it was just incredible to be at that place, and the teacher was saying, like, Jesus, what if Jesus was standing right here? He probably was, because he specifically took them to this place and even pointed the gates of hell. Like, this is the place that everyone considered was the most demonic place in all of the world as they knew it. And Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so that was just really powerful. Yeah, when you read that. So when we read that now, we're just the weight that Jesus was, you know, was sharing when he shared that with Peter, and they understood that. Wow, if even these gates of hell won't prevail against the church, we can go in power and courage. So, yeah.
And one of the things I really liked how they did it was, like, they didn't just take us to the sites and just give us some biblical insight, like, this is what happened here. Probably Jesus pointed there, and these gates will not prevail the church. On the end of this lesson, they were saying, all right, let's take some time here. Jesus was asking his disciples, what are the people saying, who am I? And then he asked, what are you saying, who am I? And then Jesus is saying, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, who am I? When Jesus said, you are the Christ. When Peter said, you are the Christ. And then Jesus is saying, all right, you said, who am I? But let me tell you who you are. You are Peter the Rock. And then they said, all right, let's take a time and ask God, what is God saying about you? What is God saying to you in this moment? For me, it was like really powerful just being there, and I felt like God is saying, son, you're an overcomer. I said, amen. Okay. Israel was her most favorite time. My was Uganda. And Israel is second for me. I mean, Israel is awesome. I all recommend go there. It's amazing. But Uganda was extremely life-changing to me. Ta-da! Here, some kids. Africa is amazing. I love Africa. Shayi, I look more African than you today. Okay. We were actually planning on going to South Sudan, but we end up in Uganda for our extended outreach. Because in South Sudan, there's civil war and really bad stuff going on. So this mission's place that was in South Sudan, their compound got taken over by the military of South Sudan. And they just one day they just showed up, and it was just start shooting right over their heads, and then eventually they took everything over, and they were trying to get the kids out of the country, and 120 kids, yes. So once they had enough donation to fly them out, they were on the way to the airport. The military stopped them and told them, if you guys leave now, we're going to shoot your plane down. And there are a lot of different Christian organizations who just ran over the border to other countries. Now South Sudan is accusing them for kidnapping children because the children are their property. That's what they're saying, even though they're rescued. So these organizations, they're not anymore allowed to go back to South Sudan. So these are the kids living there, foreigners taking care of them. They're orphans. Most of them lost their parents. Foreigners taking care of them, their own country is against them. So it's like no parents encounter a lot of rejection, and then their own country is like, we're going to shoot you guys down. So eventually that the leader of that place, she worked her way all the way up to the president, took like weeks, and she got a letter and they let them go. And therefore in this city where they were, now there is like money on her head because somebody feels like they went behind their back or whatever. So she can't go back into the city anymore because they're trying to kill her now. So they got them out into Uganda. That's why our plans, like I think it was like a week before we left, the plans got changed that we would fly to Uganda. So we went with a group of 14 people to Uganda, different nations, and to serve them. So there was like this orphanage camp and then a refugee camp of 80,000. About 80,000 refugees, South Sudanese refugees, a whole refugee camp. And they were planning on that half of the team would go up there and part of the team would stay. At first, we wanted to go up, but then we felt both like we should stay with the kids. And then the leader came to me and she said, like, Alex, I felt like you are supposed to stay because I feel like God is saying he's going to give you an upgrade in this time while you stay here. So, oh, all right. So we stayed there, and these kids were different than most other kids from Africa. Typically, when you come to Africa, the kids like see you're white and stuff like this. They come right running after you and wanted to hug you, touch you, and then play with your hair. Africans don't really have hair. They probably thought, like, what kind of monkey is that? Having hairs all over his arm. So it was amazing. But these kids were, like, since they encountered so much rejection, it's like, they were like, it was really hard to break the ice with them. It took days. But once you broke through, it was amazing. So, and what was so special about this time was these are kids who lost everything. They lost their parents first. Then they lost their own country. In fact, people from the country are against them. Now they're coming to a different country, being refugees, and the Ugandans, they knew that they are not, that they're refugees, that they are not Ugandan, they could tell. Again, rejection. Coming to a place, 120 kids, coming to a place of a concrete building, an old school, a few beds in there, a broken soccer ball, one pair of change of clothes, that's all they had. 120 kids. What do you do with 120 kids? It's incredible. So these 120 kids, I was doing youth ministry in America and in Germany. What I encountered there, I've never encountered anywhere in the West. Even though they didn't have anything, they had so much more of God than most places I went to. You didn't have to say, oh, we're going to have an amazing worship night. We're going to have lights. We're going to have this or this and good program. All we had like was like, one speaker, Bluetooth speaker, and then some music, and they would worship. And you wouldn't have to call them. You would just turn it on. They would come. They would love the presence of God. They would love the presence of God. And yeah, the kids, you come to them, and They're saying, how long are you guys staying? I'm saying, 3 weeks. They're saying, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Why is everybody just coming and leaving? So they're looking in themselves. Like they're encountering so much rejection. And thinking, what is wrong with us that nobody wants to stay with us? Because so many people come and leave, come and leave. But what they really found to hold on was the presence of God. And this is what we would come at night and do worship nights with them. And they would love the presence of God. Before we would leave, we would go back for dinner. We would spend all day with them. And then for dinner, we would go back to our guest house and with the whole team. And plans and stuff like this. And then before we would leave, they would ask, are you guys coming tonight to the worship again? And you would come and they would just come. And the presence of God was so real. So real. And here's my question to you. Normally I'm not a crier. I don't cry a lot. But this is something that God, I feel like, did in my heart. On the last day, we were with our missions team together. And we didn't go up to worship with them. We were just all together and praying for each other, for prophetic words, just hearing what God is saying to each other, and just to encourage before we depart. And I was just sitting there and crying and crying and couldn't stop. And then the leader said, if it helps you, just go to the kids. So I went to the kids, and God is saying that, Alex, these tears are worth to cry. Because if something happens to me, there are people in the world who cry for me. If I lose something, if I break my leg, oh, whatever. If I die, people are crying for me. Who's crying for them? And my question is, what are you living for? What are we living for? What if you lose everything? What if you lose your parents, your siblings, whatever, things that are so important to you? What if you lose all your money? What if you lose all your clothes? You're a refugee in a country where the country is also not really accepting you. What if you lose everything? Is it worth what you're living for? The question is, in this time where these kids went through so many things, they realized the only thing that can give them peace and joy, and this is the beautiful thing, even though they went through so many things, I must say they are the most happy kids I know. Are you going to be depressed if you lose everything? Are you going to be all broken? Or are you going to hold on to the Lord? And this is where I feel like I never felt something like this before. Before, like, you know, like you got to have compassion with people. You got to have compassion with like the broken one and stuff like this. But I never really felt it deep inside of my heart. And in Africa, like in this time with these kids, I just feel like, oh God, really like dropped a piece of his heart in my heart, where I literally like feel a pain inside of me, what I never felt before. And yeah, my heart just breaks seeing these things. And yeah, I think I just want to close with having this open thought. What are you living for? What if you lose everything? Is Jesus your? Are you able to hold on to Jesus? Will you hold on to Jesus? Will he be the one who is giving you peace and rest and joy? Because what is heaven without joy? What is life without joy? Joy is the energy of the Holy Spirit. And joy is our strength. And this is what I saw in these kids. Can I pray? Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this time we could spend 6 months traveling. And I thank you for this time we could have there and what you were teaching us. I thank you for this awesome church here who were supporting us, who were with us, who were praying for us, who were encouraging us, who were sending us with blessings to these different places, Father. And I pray that you teach us, that you show us, what are we living for? What is it what we're really living for? Are you everything to us? I pray that you show us our hearts and that you become the most important thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I just wanted to share a verse, if you could put up the heart of Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when the Lord went and was doing miracles, and we capture his heart here. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." You know, the Lord was showing right there in that verse, as he's doing all these things, as he's pouring himself out to everyone, that he was already saying, "This is going to be your job when I leave. I'm going to give you the tools and the spirit to be me on earth when I ascend to heaven." And as you hear their message to us this morning, how, you know, we envision these orphans who have no one really, and they're not even rejected in their own, they're not even accepted in their own land, and they have nowhere else to turn, you know, and the only one they could turn to is the one who made them, the one who knows them better than they can ever know themselves. They are wonderfully and fearfully made before the foundations of the earth. And they find Jesus in that. And as us Christians, Christ on earth, as Christ is, so are we in this world. What's that a message for all of us to do, you know? To be sensitive to those who are dispirited and rejected and sad and hopeless. And I know if you're like me, sometimes I can get preoccupied with my own little issues, trying to hang on to the things that aren't going to hang on to me when I get to heaven. Those are the things that are preoccupying my mind, my affections, and my passion, and I can't take them with me. Those are the things that cause me to miss those amazing opportunities to be Jesus in someone's life. And we wonder sometimes why the Lord allows us to suffer loss. I mean, do we have to wonder anymore? Because perhaps those things are occupying us, and we're missing out on the whole purpose we're here. Amen. You know, James said, this is true religion. This is true religion. That you visit the orphans and the widows, those who have lost. And back then, widows had nothing once their husbands passed away. They had no support network and so forth. If they didn't have a son who would take care of them, I mean, they were really desperate. But to visit the widows and the orphans, and to be unstained by the world, because he knew what it was like to reach the down and outers, the least of these, In fact, when he said to those who were on the right, when you visited those who were in prison, when you fed the hungry, when you gave water to the thirsty, when you did all these things to the least of these, you did it for me. And that's who we are on earth. Jesus, the representation, the essence of Jesus on earth. And so we're going to watch this video. And let's pray before we do. Lord God, we thank you that you brought this sobering message, Lord God, reminding us of the great need around the world, the great need even in this town. And Lord God, we pray for the Father's heart towards them, Lord God, the Creator's heart, the one who cares so much about them. And when they've been rejected and tossed out of the synagogue, Lord God, you approached them and said, I'm all you really need. You don't need that social network. You need me. So, Lord God, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.